This morning we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. From verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 4. But before we read, let's ask God to help us. Father, you have caused all Scripture to be written. To be written for our good, that you might change us to be more like your Son. So we ask this morning that you would speak to us and that your Spirit would bring the conviction and empower us to change for Christ's sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 4. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts, that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Nathan, if you don't know me. It's my pleasure to bring you God's word this morning. If I sound a bit funny, it's not because I'm a Kiwi, it's because I've been sick, so you might have to bear with me a little bit. Why don't I just quickly pray again before we start? Our Father, I thank you so much that we can come together this morning to read your word together and to think about what it means. I pray that as we think about this passage, your work in our hearts to convict us and to challenge us and to encourage us. Lord, please speak to us this morning because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting coming to Australia after living in New Zealand all my life. You notice a lot of differences. This morning I'd like to think about a few differences between beaches in Australia and New Zealand. So here in Australia you have the sand, which is all yellow and it's kind of all consistent and it's all smooth and it's all nice. In New Zealand, the sand on the beaches is kind of filled with shells and bits of driftwood and stones. The beaches are kind of different. Here in Australia, you might see a sign that warns you about a rip or a shark attack or a jellyfish or something like that. In New Zealand, we just have clouds that are kind of threatening to rain on you as you go to the beach. But there's one thing that's the same between the beaches in New Zealand and the beaches here, and that is we have lifeguards who put out flags that you're meant to swim between. And I really don't like these flags that you're meant to swim between. I know they keep me safe and stop me from drowning and stuff, but the problem is every time I go out to swim between the flags, I inevitably end up outside the flags again and have to go back. I'm swimming in the waves, I'm having a good time, and then I look back to shore, and suddenly I'm way off down the beach. From time to time I get a lifeguard yelling at me from the beach too, telling me that I need to get back inside the flags. And it's really annoying because I never realise that I'm being pulled away. I'm just having fun, enjoying the waves, but all the time there are these currents that pull me outside the flags, that are pulling me away. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I like to think that in most areas of life, I swim between the flags. If between the flags is what God would have me do, what is what God's word says, what true commitment to God's gospel means, I like to think that I'm between the flags. Theologically, the ideas that I have and hold to, they're between the flags. My political opinions, they fit between the flags. The way I do life, the way I do relationships and make decisions and these kind of things are all between the flags. Yet I suspect that there are many areas of life where, unknown to me, I have drifted or been pulled outside the flags. The currents of my culture and my upbringing and my surroundings and my circumstances are actually dragging me away from where God would have me. And so the question before us this morning is, what might cause us to drift away? What might pull us from between the flags? What are the currents and influences that are at work in our lives today that might drag us away from what God has told us? Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians to a church and to people who, in some respects, had stopped swimming between the flags. One of the things we've been noticing about the book of 2 Corinthians as we've worked through it is that it's a very emotive letter. Paul has been bearing his heart to the Corinthians, whether it's in chapter 1, verse 8, where he despairs of life itself because of the suffering he's been through, or at the beginning of chapter 2, where he recalls the pain that their relationship has gone through. This letter, like many of Paul's letters, is emotionally charged. And a big source of this emotion is Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth. Paul has ministered to these people for a long time. He's spent a lot of time with them. He's lived with them. He's taught them. He's had hard conversations with them, some of which we looked at last year when we looked at 1 Corinthians. And it seems that by the time Paul is writing this letter and these words to the church at Corinth, it seems that this relationship had been strained to the point of breaking. It had gone through this difficult time and the wounds were still healing. So Paul has been reminding them of how he has been working for the sake of the gospel, because of the hope and the grace that we have access to because of Jesus. Paul has been compelled to preach and teach. He says it in chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. He says, "I believe, therefore I speak." Because Paul believes that Jesus has been raised from the dead and that he will be raised like Jesus, he has confidence to speak in the midst of the greatest suffering and persecution. And that's what we looked at last week, that because of this ministry of reconciliation, because Christ Jesus is making his appeal to the world through us, Paul is able to endure all kinds of hardships. But I think that same motivation, that gospel motivation that we've been hearing about, that causes Paul to speak in the midst of hardship, is what has compelled him to say some hard things to the church at Corinth. Paul has been like that lifeguard who stands on the beach and yells at people who are outside the flags, telling them they need to get back in because outside the flags it's dangerous. He's told them for their own good they need to come back. And so he's written a painful letter to them out of his love and concern for them. He's written this letter because he is compelled by the gospel. And so as we open 2 Corinthians and look at this passage, in some ways this really gets to the pointy end of what Paul's been saying since about chapter 2. And in this chapter, Paul is really making one big appeal to the church at Corinth. But he's going to do it sort of three times and in two different ways. There's one thing that Paul wants to say to these people, but he's going to come at it from a few different angles. So let's look at this passage together. We're going to start by looking at chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. I'm going to read those out again. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts to us also. Paul reminds that the Corinthians that he has been bold with them. He has spoken frankly with them. And this has led to Paul having to say some things which are hard, some things which are painful, some things which the church at Corinth didn't really want to hear. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I don't like it when someone tells me that I'm wrong. Someone tells me that I could be doing something better. Someone tells me that there's a problem with the way I'm living. I don't like that. And when someone tells me that, my immediate reaction is to step away, to back off. I don't want to talk to this person. They're just going to tell me I'm wrong. There was a hedgehog that lived near my old house in New Zealand, and I called him Harold. And when I'd come back late at night and it was dark, sometimes I'd see Harold the hedgehog running around our house. And every time I walked up to him to see, I don't know what I was planning to do, but every time I got close, he would curl up into a ball and he would point his bristles out so that you couldn't touch him and you couldn't get near to him and you'd just walk away because there's nothing you can do. And I think that's kind of like what we can be like when someone tells us we're wrong. We curl up, put the bristles out, go away. And this is what the Corinthians seem to have done to Paul. But Paul reminds the Corinthians that he hasn't just said these things just because he can or whatever. Paul says that when he has opened his mouth to speak to them, when he has said these hard things, he's also been opening his heart. And Paul does something that's pretty unusual in his letters. It's a small thing. You may not have noticed it. But in verse 11, he names his recipients. He says, "We have spoken to you freely, Corinthians." It's a little detail, but Paul normally only names his recipients when he's feeling particularly passionate about the point that he's making. "O foolish Galatians," or "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child." It's a symbol of closeness, of relational closeness that Paul is really feeling at this point. He's saying, we haven't just said all this stuff. We haven't just been saying things. We've said these things because we love you, because our heart is open to you. And so in verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthians that the problem is not with Paul and his affection for them. The problem is with the Corinthians, that they are withholding their affection from Paul. The Corinthians have curled up into a ball and put their bristles out, and they don't want Paul to come close. And Paul says, don't do that. In verse 13, I don't know if this is what Paul had in mind, but it kind of sounds like a parent talking to their teenager. Listen, "As a fair exchange, I speak to you as children. Open your hearts wide to us also." Paul, as a parent, is saying, I'm doing these things because I love you. I'm saying these things because I love you. But the Corinthians, like the teenagers, won't have a bar of it. They don't want to listen to what he has to say. And so Paul is appealing to these Corinthians not to close off, not to curl up, not to withdraw, because he's had hard things to say. Don't close off to us. Don't put up the walls. We've done these things because we love you, so open up to us. Don't withhold your affection. And so that's Paul's first appeal. The first way he puts this appeal forward is open back up to us. But the second appeal comes in verses 14 to 7, verse 1. And as you read the passage, you may have noticed that's a bit jarring. It's a bit strange. You get to verse 14 and you think, what is going on here? That's certainly what I thought when I first read the passage, when I was going to study this passage. I thought, what is going on with verse 14 and following? Am I meant to tell everyone they're not allowed to marry non-Christians? Or what's it doing there? It seems to come out of the blue, out of nowhere. It kind of blindsides you. Do not be yoked with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's jarring. It's so jarring that some people think that Paul can't have written this because it just doesn't fit anywhere. Now, I don't think that's the case. And I think as we look into it, we'll see it's not as random as it first appears. Paul's first appeal is don't close yourself off to us, but his second appeal, which we're going to look at, is don't be yoked with an unbeliever. The image here is of a mismatch. I don't know how much you know about ancient ways of ploughing a field, but it's the image of being yoked. You get this big bit of wood, you put it over a couple of animals, and they're able to pull something. Together they can pull something like a plough. And in the Old Testament there's this prohibition against putting two different kinds of animals together under one yoke. That is, you shouldn't have like a donkey and an ox on the same yoke to plough your field. And it's not very clear why that's forbidden. Some people think it's just a practical thing. Some people think there's some spiritual thing behind it. But in the verses following in 2 Corinthians, there seems to be this idea of cooperation. Paul is going to use words like harmony and agreement and fellowship. There seems to be this idea of cooperation. That is, a donkey and an ox won't work well together pulling the same yoke. Because they're different. They're different animals. It just doesn't work as well as having two of the same. Today it might be like when you see one of those cars that has the little yellow spare tire driving around, and the car looks all funny because all the rest of the tires are big and normal and they've got this one little one that's making them lean. A car doesn't function well when the tires are different. A plough doesn't function well when the animals are different. A believer doesn't function well when they're yoked to a non-believer. You can see it in the next few verses where Paul asks a number of rhetorical questions. Do righteousness and lawlessness work together? No. Do light and darkness belong together? No. Do Christ and Belial, Belial is probably some reference to a pagan god or idol worship of some sort, do they get on well together? No. Some things just don't work together. They don't go together. They can't be together. God and idols don't work together. Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians that they are the temple of the living God. And to make his point, he quotes from Leviticus 26, verse 12. In verse 16 of our passage, he says, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, in the book of Leviticus, these verses come towards the end of the book. And it's talking about the blessings that will come if the Israelites obey everything that God has said in the book. They'll have lots of crops and they'll defeat enemies and it will rain at the right time, and all these different things will go well if they obey God. And the blessing that crowns the rest, the final picture of God's blessing of his people, is that he will dwell with them. He will be among them. And Paul says that that incredible blessing that was promised to Israel, that is now. We have that. Now, God dwells and walks with us. We are his temple. We are the thing that he has made to dwell in, the place where God has chosen to be. We've been hearing all through this book of what Christ has done for us. We heard last week of how Christ has reconciled himself, he's reconciled us to himself. That our sins are not counted against us, that Christ's righteousness has been given to us. And it has been this glorious gospel that has really compelled Paul to do everything that he does. He's so taken with the incredible thing that he has in the gospel. This incredible blessing that God has dwelled with us. Paul has been saying that you are light, you are righteousness, you are God's temple, you are the people who God has chosen to dwell with. And if God is dwelling with you, then there are some things that are not going to cooperate with that. The same way that light doesn't cooperate with darkness, they're different and they're separate. In the same way, Christ's people, Christ's temple won't cooperate with other things. Therefore, verse 17, come out from them and be separate. In verses 17 and 18, Paul weaves together a few Old Testament passages. The first is from Isaiah 52, speaking to an exiled Israel who is out among the nations, picturing a day when the Lord would return to Jerusalem and his glory would dwell there. And the call is to come. Come out from among the nations and come and be part of God's people. Come back to his glorious city, Jerusalem, where God dwells, the holy city. And so there's this magnificent call. Come and be clean. Come out of the city. Come out of the nations and come to God's place. The second quotation is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's the promise to King David about the one who will rule on his throne, the one who will rule with an eternal kingdom. And Paul is bringing these passages together to remind the Corinthians of God's eternal kingdom and that it has come, that salvation is here, that these magnificent promises that were made to the people in the Old Testament are ours. Because of Christ. Paul quotes all these passages to show us the wonder of what we have. Moses and David and Isaiah, they dreamed of this moment. And now we have it. Because of Christ. And so Paul delivers the punchline in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That is, because we have all these promises, because of who we are now in Christ, because of the complete wonder of all that God has done and all that he is doing in and for us. Because we are faced with the absolute glory of God's gospel, why would you want to be part of anything else? Why would you want to let yourself be influenced by something that is not that? Why would you want to ally yourself with something that is opposed to that? Come away from those things. Come away from those things that don't fit within this glorious gospel. Purify yourself from those things that don't match up. Don't yoke yourself with something that isn't holy. Because of Christ, we've been drawn out of this world to be his holy people. And that truth must impact the way we live. You can't live the same as you did before now that you are God's holy temple. Notice too that we are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates both body and spirit. That is, holiness is played out vertically in your relationship with God, but it also is played out practically or horizontally in the day-to-day life. Now, there are questions at this point about what exactly this looks like. Can I have non-believing friends? Can I work in a secular job? Should I get into a relationship with a non-believer? Hold off on those questions for just a moment and keep looking with me at what Paul continues to say. So Paul has made two appeals so far to the Corinthians. He started by asking them to open their hearts. He says, open your hearts again to us. And then he's called them not to be yoked to a non-believer, not to be allied with the world. And then the rest of the passage, chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, Paul returns to his first appeal. Make room in your hearts for us. And we noticed before how these two things don't seem to fit super well together. And we wondered, you know, how do they fit together? But think with me about this for a second. Paul has noticed that the Corinthians have begun to close their hearts off to him. They've gone away. They've put walls up. Why would they do that? Why would the Corinthians reject Paul? If you're a Corinthian, you might say, well, the reason we don't like Paul is just, you know, he's a great guy, he's really nice, but, man, he's a boring speaker. He just doesn't have any presence. He gets up to speak and, you know, half the congregation goes to sleep. He's just not that compelling a speaker. Plus, we've got these other guys who have got these really good reports from some people, and they're really great. See, the Corinthians have had these problems with super apostles, people who seem to have had really great abilities to speak and really powerful presence. But Paul cuts through all that and puts his finger right on the real problem with what's going on. Paul hasn't wronged anyone. Paul hasn't corrupted anyone. Paul hasn't exploited anyone. No, the problem is that the Corinthians are yoked to something that doesn't agree with the gospel, that doesn't fit with the gospels. The Corinthians are being influenced by something that is not God. The problem is that the Corinthians have bought into their culture. The current of the city that they live has pushed them away. They were looking for someone who was a powerful speaker, who was good with words, who had impressive credentials, who had a powerful presence, someone who wouldn't tell them things that they didn't want to hear, who wouldn't tell them what they needed to hear. In other words, they wanted someone who wasn't like Paul. And so they had aligned themselves with the views that were in the city around them. They had bought into what the world said was important. Their Corinthian ideas, though, couldn't cooperate with the gospel. They had stopped swimming between the flags, so to speak. The current of Corinth had pulled them away, and they were yoked to their city. They had forgotten that this way of thinking had no place amongst God's people. And so the question for the Corinthians is, will they receive Paul again? Will they open their hearts to him, or will they yoke themselves to their city and to the world views that were around them? And in chapter 7, verse 2 to 5, Paul appeals to them to open their hearts to him because of the genuineness of his affection for them. He's ready to live and die for them. And the passage ends with a note of confidence that they will do this, despite all the troubles that they've been through, that they will be reconciled together. And so this is Paul's appeal to the Corinthians. We could say that Paul is begging the Corinthians to leave the ideas of the world and come back to him. Leave Corinth for me. But behind that, there's the deeper appeal. Leave the idols, leave the temple of this world and come and be the temple of God. Leave the things that don't cooperate with the gospel. You are part of God's temple. Don't yoke yourself to something that doesn't fit with that. You have a glorious gospel in which God, all God's promises come together. Don't let yourself be pulled away from that. For the Corinthians, they'd been pulled aside by things that were impressive in the eyes of their culture, eloquence and whatever. They had been pulled away by things that their culture said was impressive, not what God said was impressive. What is it for us? What is it in our lives that doesn't fit? What are the currents that run through our lives that may pull us from between the flags? While it's probably been like massively overemphasized from this passage, there's validity to it still. I think this passage does say that marrying a non-believer will affect your ability to live for the kingdom of God. But there's more than that. The people you hang out with regularly, the people you talk deeply with about the things in your life, they will influence what you think and the way that you live, and some people will pull you away from the truth. There are workplaces in which the things that you will have to do will cut against what the Bible says. There are workplaces in which the culture of that workplace is not in harmony with what the gospel says. Now, I'm not saying that we should have no non-Christian friends and we should not work in any secular job at all and we shouldn't, you know, send our kids to school and we shouldn't go to university. I'm not saying those things, but I am saying that you can't think that these things won't affect you, won't influence you. Think about yourself as being in the surf. When I'm swimming between the flags, I don't notice that I'm slowly drifting away, that I'm slowly drifting down the beach, but I am. It's only when I turn around and look and see the flags that I realize, oh man, I'm being pulled away. And it's the same for us in all our lives. You won't feel all the influences that pull on you. It's only when you're looking to God's word that you'll see if you've drifted. So how can we know? What can we do? How can we know that we're not going to get pulled away from the gospel? I think there are two indications in this passage that may help us. The first thing is the thing that you're passionate about. Paul has been using this emotive language. Don't hold your affection from us. Later in chapter 11, Paul describes the Corinthians as being taken with these super apostles, so much so that they were willing to be taken advantage of and even hit in the face. And so there's these affections going on. Paul is picking up that the Corinthian affections are for the super apostles. They're passionate about these things that the super apostles are doing. In my previous church back in New Zealand, I was always a little bit sad when people brought in petitions for people to sign to send away to the government to appeal some law or whatever. Not because they were bad, because it partitions, not because you shouldn't do that. Regardless of my personal opinion on whether you should sign it or not, I was sad because the Christians were more passionate about getting signatures on a petition than they were about preaching the gospel. They were out on street corners talking to anyone who would listen and even some people who didn't want to listen. They were passionate about getting as many signatures as possible. And the sad thing was is that if you'd asked them to share the saving message of Jesus with anyone, they just weren't interested. They wouldn't lift a finger. I think we can all be guilty of that. We can all be guilty of being more passionate about our political views than we are about our Christian ones. I'm much happier to tell someone who to vote for than I am to tell them who can save them. And there are hundreds of things other than politics that can have the same effect. And they might not be bad things. Being a good public speaker is not a bad thing. But for the Corinthians, it was leading them away. So we need to be careful with ourselves that we're not buying into something, that we're not passionate about something that really isn't the gospel, that is really pulling us away from the gospel. The second way I think we can know that we're being pulled away is thinking about what makes us close off our hearts. In our passage, Paul doesn't seem to be saying, I'm an apostle, do what I say. Which he could, that's kind of what he says in Galatians. Here he seems to be much more motivated by love. I love you, Corinthians, love me back. And while there's most certainly always a need to keep listening to God's word, I think this plays out in the community of God's people. I think being a member of God's church, being a member of a church, is hard. Sometimes Dave or Tim might stand up and through them the Holy Spirit might say something that is really painful for you. A loving brother or sister may challenge you something in your life that you really didn't want them to know about. Or there may just be other Christians who hold views about things which you just think are absurd. You can't understand why they would think that. And what you'll want to do is you'll want to close off. You'll want to withdraw. You'll want to not talk to them and not hang out with them because their views are different. Or they might challenge you in that place that you don't want to be challenged. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that, or you're at risk of being pulled away. Some of us this morning will be connected to something that has the potential to pull us away. All of us this morning sit in water that is filled with the currents of our world that will threaten to pull us away. Some of us will think we're swimming between the flags, but actually we're not. Just as the Corinthians were being pulled away from Paul and his ministry, so we can be pulled away from the gospel. We can be pulled away from our place in God's temple. And so the challenge before us this morning is look back to shore. Look back at the flags. Make sure you're not being pulled away by the current of this world. Make sure that the glory of the promises that we have in Christ are the main influence in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for all the promises that are yes and amen in Christ. We thank you that you have chosen to dwell in us, that we are your temple. Lord, this is such a glorious thing, such a thing that we don't deserve. Lord, help us to be captured by that. Help us to be passionate about that. Help us to realize the things that are at play in our lives, the currents that pull us away, and help us to stand firm in your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.